It is an honor and a privilege to be here. I'm thankful to Chris and to the elders for the invitation to be here tonight to participate in the summer series, and thankful for Chris's friendship and all he does to help advance what we do over in Florence. And I always like to begin by bringing you greetings from the school, from Heritage Christian University, to say thank you. You all have been so gracious to open up your facility the last couple of years for our benefit dinner over here. And we thank you for that. You're helping good things happen in Florence. 23 more students graduated this past May. That's 87 folks who graduated over the last 4 years. That's almost 3,500 years of ministry, preaching, evangelism that you're helping place into the kingdom through your support of our work. And so we thank you for being involved in that. The other thing that continues to bless our students, and this is, if you ever want to understand the impact you're making, student borrowing for the school year that just ended, our student body of about 100 students borrowed a grand total of $12,435 to go to school. We don't quite have that down to zero yet, but we're moving in the right direction. And if you ever want to understand the impact that you're making through helping us do what we do, that number says a lot. We're getting students out of school, and they're not owing money. And so we're very excited about that and thankful. I realize that unexpected loss has touched this church family this week. I would ask also that you would keep in prayer the family of J.T. McDougal, one of our students, 31 years old, found out yesterday he was in an accident on Sunday, evidently was driving an RV that he and his family lived in. His family wasn't with him, and so his wife and two young daughters not only lost their daddy, they also lost their place to live. And so we're still trying to find out what we're going to need to be doing to help that family. But please keep J.T. McDougal's family in your prayers in that regard. Very sorry for that, and sorry for the loss that you've just recently had here. If you've got your Bible, you may want to be opening it to John chapter 4, and I'm kind of on the hook to get you out early now, but understand this, 7:59 is not 8 o'clock, right? Okay. And I also thought, I know you've probably done a lot of eating today already and things like that, I thought about bringing a pack of firecrackers in and giving those to Chris so that if you nod off, maybe he could light one and run it behind you and let it go off, but kind of wake you back up that way and get you ready for fireworks later tonight. But maybe that wouldn't work. God has this plan, and as we think about Jesus being the Christ, I'm actually going to start in another passage before we get into John chapter 4. When we obey the gospel, when we surrender our lives to Christ, when we become Christians, God's plan and God's intention is that we become very useful to Him to begin doing what He wants us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, says this. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, talking about those dishonorable things, in other words, for those people who become Christians, he will become a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's what God expects of us once we come to know Jesus, once we come to know Him as the Christ. But my question as we lead off is this, are we always as ready for every good work as we ought to be? Are we always ready for God to use us in whatever way He might want to, to the degree that He would like to? In other words, does knowing Jesus always change us in the way that it should? The I Am statement this evening, it comes from John chapter 4, where Jesus has an interaction with a Samaritan woman. Now, we sometimes tend to pick on the ladies just a little bit. You may have heard this story told. It's an old preacher story. There was a story about a preacher, and this old preacher was having all kinds of trouble with his teeth. And he'd been to the dentist, and the dentist had drilled and filled and capped and crowned, tried everything, Nothing was working. And finally, this preacher got frustrated. He said to his dentist, he said, "Doc, I've had enough. Just pull my teeth and order me some dentures. I've had enough." And so the denture pulls all the old preacher's teeth. Now, if Chris hasn't communicated this to you yet, when Sunday rolls around, preachers want to preach. And so the Sunday after this preacher had his teeth pulled, he got up, he wanted to preach, he preached a 10-minute sermon. And people kind of liked that. And you're not getting one of those tonight, by the way, just so you know. And so the next Sunday rolled around, the preacher got up and he preached 20 minutes. And people kind of liked that too. But then the third Sunday, after having had all of his teeth pulled, this preacher gets up and the preacher preaches for an hour and 20 minutes. And guess what started happening? There were some phone calls being made. And guess who's getting called? Anybody want to tell me who's getting phone calls? The elders are getting phone calls because our preacher, you've got to figure this out. You've got to sit him down. I mean, it's 10 minutes. It's 20 minutes. It's almost an hour and a half. We don't know what's going to happen next. And so the elders called him in and said, "Tell us what's going on." And the preacher said, "Well, it's very simple." He said, "That first Sunday after I'd had all my teeth pulled, my gums were killing me, and 10 minutes was the best I could do." And he said, "That second Sunday, I had just gotten my new false teeth. I wasn't used to them yet. They were kind of uncomfortable, and 20 minutes was the best I could do." But he said, "I really feel bad about that third Sunday." He said, I woke up late. I missed my alarm clock, and so I was rushing around trying to get ready. And I was running out the door to get to church. I thought I picked up my false teeth, but I picked up my wife's false teeth instead. And once I did that, I just couldn't quit talking." It's okay to laugh. Because we know things like that aren't really true. We know that we who are male, we do our fair share of talking also. But the thing about this Samaritan woman is she's going to be this woman who, once she meets Jesus, she can't stop talking. There's so much that goes on in John chapter 4. It's a favorite chapter of mine. There is this reminder about Jesus and his purpose. There's a passing comment in here about where they're discussing and they talk about worship. And so if we're going to talk about worship, we almost always make a stop in John chapter 4. There's a reminder about our purpose for being here on this planet and our ability to completely miss the point. That's the lesson from the inner circle who are gone to buy food while all of this goes on with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And then there's some irony. As this Samaritan woman, this woman's life, as it is changed by Jesus, in the end, we almost get a serendipity because we get this illustration of what evangelism ought to look like in our world today. And so the crux of the conversation that we're going to see between Jesus and the woman is this: are you Him? Are you the Christ? Jesus is going to respond by saying, "I am He." And then once she knows this, everything changes. So if you can remember that, are you Him? I'm He. And then her life from there on is completely different. So let's get into this text. And I may get behind on my PowerPoint. I normally give notes out to the back and they do it. So if I get behind, just bear with me. But let's look at the text a little bit. Jesus is traveling north from Judea. He's going up toward Galilee, and he's going to go through Samaria. So the text begins, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee." So he's traveling north, and he had to pass through Samaria. "So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." And so Jesus sits down, and a lot of times when we sit down and we're tired, that's probably not the time we're going to try to engage someone in a life-changing conversation. But that's why Jesus is always our standard. That's why Jesus is always the one that we're looking to, because that's not how it is for Jesus. He has an opportunity placed in front of him. And so this Samaritan is about to get to know Jesus. Notice verse 7. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. This is the face of racism in Jesus' day. We'll talk more about that. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," talking about that in the well, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And then it almost in verse 15, it's like the lady gets a little bit sarcastic. The woman said to him, "Well, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." So you see her sarcasm a little bit there at the end. And so Jesus is going to begin to kind of change the conversation a little bit. You may not know me. You may not know me yet well, but I know you and I know who you are. Verse 16. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You've correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people," talking about the Jews, "say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." See, as a Samaritan, the patriarchs had worshipped at Shechem, and the Samaritans wanted to claim that. The Samaritans had erected a temple very similar to the one in Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim, and that's where they worshipped. And so there was this discussion about, well, where should worship be? And in verse 21, Jesus is explaining, hey, soon worship's not going to be confined to a single place, but it's going to be celebrated everywhere by all people who, not just some, but all people who are truly seeking God. And, you know, in verse 22, what do you not know? Well, Samaritans, they had the Pentateuch. They had the first five books. They'd made some changes, but they'd rejected the prophets. So then you get to verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." In other words, we've had our eyes open. We do understand from what we've got that the anointed one, Messiah, that is the meaning anointed, God's chosen one. We've got our eyes open for him. We're watching for him. We're watching for something we don't have yet. The author, John, he adds the word, the Greek term, the Christ. And then in verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And this ends up being the first time that Jesus acknowledges who he is. He's not saying that to the Jews yet, but he's saying it to this Samaritan woman. So, life-changing conversation. She's realizing, I think we found the guy. That guy that we've heard about, that guy that maybe has been on the radar, that we've kind of had our eyes open for. I think we found the guy. And so notice the result. For her, knowing Jesus changes everything. Verse 28. So, and you could, as a result of all this interaction, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Drop down to verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And so that's the text. That's the story. A woman trying to get some water ends up meeting Jesus, and it changes her life. She shows up at the well with the idea that I just need to get some water. She experiences living water, and her life completely changes. And so for us today, in 2018, for our time to be well spent tonight, we need to know, what are the key learnings for us? What can we walk out of here with tonight that will bless us in our walk with God? And so that's where we want to spend the last few minutes that we have together tonight. So key learning number one is this. If God can use this woman, God can use you, and God can use me. Now, I want to go back and be reminded of who it is we're dealing with here, because when you think about this woman, if you're going to say, if Jesus is going to think to himself, okay, today, what person could I choose to really be useful to my purpose? If we were trying to help him choose, this is probably not who we would have picked out. Not a likely candidate. First, because she's a Samaritan. Again, this was the face of racism in Jesus' day. Verse 9, therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, and this is after Jesus says, give me a drink. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? Because, and then the parentheses for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jews considered Samaritans to be second-class people. They had some Jewish blood in them, but they'd intermarried and they'd polluted themselves, and so Jews. And so what this woman thinks she understands is that no Jewish man in his right mind would come and make himself ceremonially unclean by drinking after a Samaritan woman. Because she said, you've got nothing here to draw with. If you're going to have a drink, it's going to be from what I've got in my hand, and surely you don't mean that. So she's a Samaritan, and she's a woman. When we read about women in the Bible, sometimes we read about what's going on there, and then we try to frame it in our context today, where we understand that all of us are created in the image of God, and all of us have value, and all of us will stand before God, and all of us need to obey the gospel, and all these things. But in that day and that time, women were often considered property. You know, I've got my stuff, and I've got my livestock, and I've got my woman, just another piece of my property. They weren't treated the way we understand that all people should be treated today. So she's a Samaritan, she's female, and she shows up with some baggage. Have you noticed how when we meet people for the very first time, a lot of times we go out of our way to try to present ourselves in the very best possible light? I've been here before, and today's kind of a holiday, and so if I'd never been to this church before, I'd probably have on a suit coat tonight. I might even have on a tie. Man, I didn't want to do that tonight. And I thought, I've been here before, so I'm not wearing a tie, and not wearing a coat tonight either. When we meet somebody for the first time, we often want to put our best foot forward. And that's what this woman tries to do with Jesus. When he says, call your husband, I want to meet your husband. And what he's really doing is setting her up to help her understand he's not just some guy off the street. She says, well, I don't have a husband. And of course, that's when he kind of jumps her. Yeah, of course you don't have a husband. You've had five. I mean, and the guy you're living with now, you're living with a guy now. I know you don't have a husband. Your life's actually a mess. She's a woman with a past. She's a woman who actually has a bad present. And so she's got baggage. But yet, the Bible's often interesting for what it does not say. after this interaction, and she says, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. And then finally she's saying, hey, I she goes into town. I think we found the Christ. After all of this goes on, there's no delay. There's no, well, man, if this is Jesus, I need to get my life together. And once I've got my life together, then maybe I can start trying to say something to some other folks about who this is. It's so overwhelming to her. She's just immediately going to talk about what's happened to her. Same kind of thing that happened with Saul. When Saul's converted, he's been persecuting Christians. He, Acts chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 20 that immediately he heads off to the synagogue to begin preaching Jesus. He doesn't wait. He doesn't try to get himself in good with the church. He doesn't want to give it time like we might want to do. It's immediate for him. Doesn't let his past hold him back. And see, we've got to remember, if we've come to know Jesus as the Christ, and that's really what we're talking about here, do we truly know Him to be the Christ? If we know Him, is that changing everything for us? Is it causing us to live our lives in a different way? Because it's interesting, and you've probably seen this happen, maybe you've been this person, but oftentimes when we see people converted, the people that get most motivated about doing something big in the kingdom are people who have had a bad past. And they're so overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for them that they often didn't want to give the rest of their lives back in service to God. We've seen it with a number of our students who come through the school at Heritage. So it is this reminder, if God can use her, He can use you. And you know why? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Paul says this as he writes to the church at Corinth. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, you know this. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he says, if this is the way you live your life, if this is who you are, you understand. We've talked about this. You don't have an expectation of inheriting the kingdom. But then notice verse 11, the good news. He says, such were some of you. Some of you have that baggage. Some of you have that past. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. In other words, that may be who you were, but that isn't who you are now. The baggage has been left at the foot of the cross. If God can use her, God can use you. That's key learning number one. Number two, knowing Jesus, knowing Him as the Christ should get us out of our comfort zones. Should cause us to maybe do some things that we're not necessarily comfortable with. Now again, the Bible's interesting often for what it does not say. When you read back through this narrative on your own time, one of the things that doesn't seem to be there after they have this conversation, there's no record of Jesus saying to this woman, now, what I need you to do is this. I need you to go into town, and I need you to talk to some people. I need you to get some people out here to meet me. There's no record of Jesus saying that to her in this text. It just simply says in verse 28, so, because of all that's just happened, she leaves her water pot, she goes into the city, and begins talking to these men. She'd come to the well with one purpose. She leaves with another. You've heard preachers say there's significance in the fact that she leaves that water pot behind. She doesn't need that pot with that water in it holding her back, slowing her down. She had the living water on her mind, or she had the earthly, the H2O on her mind, and now she's experienced living water, and she's got something more important to do. Jesus has changed everything for her. Think about Moses. Moses encounters God through that bush that's on fire but not burning up, and God calls Moses to service. And is Moses ready? He's not ready at all. Makes a bunch of excuses. Same thing Gideon did when God finds Gideon hiding in a wine press, and God calls Gideon to service, and Gideon's not ready. When we think about our lives today, would we, in an honest moment, say we're more like Moses making excuses about what we can't do or why we're not the right people? Do we do that? Or are we more like this Samaritan woman, just so overwhelmed by what God has done for us that we simply have to find somebody to tell? Here's where I struggle, and maybe you do too. And think about this statement as we talk about this. Does knowing result in us going? Does knowing that Jesus is the Christ, knowing that, being convinced of that, having based our life on that, does it result in us going, stepping out of our comfort zone and doing something? See, here's where I struggle. I wonder if sometimes we're not as motivated to tell the story and to tell our own story as we ought to be, because if we've grown up in church all of our lives, it may not seem like our lives were ever all that bad. Parents dragged us to church when we were young. We can't remember a day we weren't in Bible class. And so we've grown up in church. And finally one day, Chris was preaching a sermon, and we began to realize that, yes, there's sin and it's bad and I'm a sinner. And so we obey the gospel and we're Christians now. We go on our way. But we look back and it never feels like we were really all that bad in the first place. And so maybe we're never as overwhelmed by what Jesus has done as we ought to be. See, and I think we've got to be reminded from time to time. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. We forget about the wages that we earn. If you take away the cross and you take away Jesus and you take away His grace and His mercy and all that He's done, Romans 6, verse 23 reminds me that on my very best day, if I take all of that out of the way, all I can earn is death. We forget about the magnitude of Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, this woman, she steps out of her comfort zone. She's going to go into town and start talking to men. And again, she's a woman, likely something that didn't happen very often. And Jesus has removed her from her comfort zone simply by speaking to her. Remember the time of day. It says early in the chapter, Jesus is there at the sixth hour. If it's the Roman calendar, that's evening time. If it's the Jewish calendar, it's about noontime. I think it's the Jewish calendar. Noontime, according to scholars, was not the time of day that women typically came to draw water. Drawing water was work that women did. So why would this woman potentially be there the wrong time of day to draw water? Well, if your life's a mess, you ever had a thing going on in your life where things were just not going well and it felt like every time you walked in a room, all eyes were on you and you wondered what people were saying about you? See, that's likely this woman. She's been married 5 times. She's not a pillar of purity in the city, you know? And so, if your life's a mess, I can totally see you wanting to get in there to that well when nobody else is there, get your water, be long gone. That way, later on in the day, when the other women show up, you're nowhere to be found. And so she's trying to get this done, and I'm speculating, obviously, but when Jesus talks to her, pulls her right out of her comfort zone, and then as she goes into the town, imagine these elders would sit by the city gate. And so men, how men are, they sit around, they talk, and they cut up, and probably say things they shouldn't say. And so they're sitting around, and one of them looks, and here comes a woman, and who is that coming our way? And one of the guys says, well, that's that woman, the one that's been married 5 times. She's probably coming to marry one of us. You know how men are, can be kind of mean at times. And she's not thinking about any of that. She comes to these men and she says, come see a man who told me all the things that I've ever done. And the upshot of it all is these men listen to her. Think about the people in your life that you'll listen to. You will listen to some people because of who they are. Maybe a parent. Maybe a mentor. Maybe somebody who's been just a spiritual judge. Some people, because of who they are, you'll listen to them. That's not this woman. She doesn't have a good reputation. She's not a fine, upstanding person in the community. But people will listen to someone who's passionate about the message they share. You ever had somebody try to sell you something, sell you a product that they weren't passionate about? Did you want to buy that product? A sermon that has no passion in it? The day I lose my passion for preaching is the day I'll need to sit down. And that's for every preacher. What would possess these men to want to listen to this woman? Could it be anything other than the passion in her testimony? I think I found it. As we finish, let's notice this serendipity, this plan for evangelism that we see in verses 39 through 42. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. Step number one is this life-changing encounter with Jesus. Knowing Jesus for this woman, it changed everything. And that's how it should be for us. No matter how long we've been Christians, we should wake up every day understanding that because I know Him, it changes everything about my life. So the life-changing encounter with Jesus. But as we think about that, I think there's a term that we need to try to begin to rethink. And that is the term missionary. When I say missionary, what picture have I just painted in your mind? Did I get it right? It's accurate, is it not? Harry's a missionary, does great work. I'm going to leave for Guyana on Saturday. It'll be my first mission trip out of the country. One of my guys came by and said, "You're going to be a missionary now." I understand what he's saying. But when you think about the definition of what a missionary is, just at its core level, the definition is someone devoted to or pursuing a mission. You might call that being purpose-driven. You might call that being ready for every good work. You might call that being useful to the master. It's the idea that if we're Christians, knowing Jesus changes everything. And we got to remember that the person that we see in the mirror should be a missionary. Because we are supposed to be devoted to and pursuing a mission. And so this life-changing encounter with Jesus, going into town with the message is important, just like going to the other side of the globe is important. God honors both efforts. We need to remember that. Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission, go into all the world. As you go is the literal meaning, and we all go. We go somewhere just about all the time. So the life-changing interaction with Jesus, step number two, go tell someone. That's what she does. She goes into town and she begins telling her story. Here's the second thing that I want you maybe to walk out of here thinking about. We ask the question, does knowing result in us going? And along with going, what we're really trying to do, does knowing result in us showing folks who Jesus is? Years ago, and we're coming up on the clock. I'm going to get there, though. Years ago, I had some experience with a multi-level business, and in this multi-level business, one of the things they'd stress over and over is show the plan, show the plan, show the plan. And I wonder if we think that way as Christians today in the Lord's church. And sometimes we shy away from the idea of a person giving their testimony because it sounds a little too denominational to us. But all this woman's doing is she's going and saying to these guys, this is what happened to me. This is where I was, this is who I met, and this is where I am now. See, and that's what we ought to be. Even if I don't think I can sit down and conduct a Bible study, surely I can tell somebody how much better my life is now that I'm a Christian. I can tell that. And then if I need to get somebody else in the game with me, I can do that as well. I fear sometimes that we begin, instead of thinking, show the plan, maybe we fall into thinking if we open the doors, maybe they'll come. And we need to be thinking about show the plan. Number three, fascinated people begin to seek Jesus for themselves. That's what's going on in verses 39 through 42. She starts talking about Jesus. They come out to find out for themselves what's going on. And see, that's how evangelism needs to work today if people are going to have a faith that is their own. We do not go to heaven on inherited faith. I can't go to heaven on Marla's faith. I can't go to heaven on Trey, my preacher's faith. I can't go to heaven. I've got to come to know Jesus for myself. I've got to come to know Him as the Christ and understand what He wants for my life. Obviously, we encounter Him today, we meet Him today by being in the Word of God. Then finally, number four, the process repeats. Life-changing encounter with Jesus, go tell someone, fascinated people seek Jesus for themselves, and then the process repeats. See, these people, I love verse 42. It is a model of evangelism. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. I never want anybody in the waters of baptism simply because of something I've said. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Yeah, you got us over here, but now we've gone and we've met Him, we've interacted with Him, and we know firsthand who He is. That's the goal in evangelism today, getting people into Scripture. The process has to repeat. We are God's expansion plan. We are all in sales. We all have unique circles of influence. And so as we walk out of here tonight, most of us have come to know Jesus as the Anointed One, as God's chosen one, as the Savior of the world. We're personal with that. We've obeyed that. We've been baptized into Him. And so the question is, has knowing Jesus changed everything for you? Has knowing Jesus changed everything for me? Are you living a changed life tonight? If not the gospel, what? If not the gospel, what is it that's going to save people? If not Jesus, what do we share with a lost and dying world? And if not me, and if not you, then who? Do we leave it all to Chris? Do we leave it all to Harry? Do we throw that on the shepherds? This Samaritan woman reminds us that, hey, if it is to be, it's up to me. We've all got a personal responsibility. And then, if not now, when? There will never be a better time than now to live as the changed people God intends us to be because we know Jesus as the Christ. Knowing Him should result in both going and showing. Let's pray. God, we love You. We thank You for loving us so much that You would send Your Son, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. We're thankful for what You made possible through that, and we're thankful for Your grace and Your patience and Your mercy when maybe we don't always value that gift the way we should. We want to. Help us to be what You need us to be in this world. Help us to be like that Samaritan woman. Help us not to let our past hold us back. Help us to be the kind of folks who will get out of our comfort zone and do something that represents Jesus well. Again, we look forward to being with You in heaven one day. We're so grateful for all You've done. It's through Your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Class dismissed, and I think we're, 1 minute early? Something like that.